the power of Christ's intercession. Now, before we go into this message, let us all bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are revealing to us the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, now in the heavenly sanctuary above. Thank you for telling us that he is our intercessor, our advocate, constantly interceding for us with the Father, constantly helping us in our Christian walk, protecting us spiritually, morally, physically, emotionally, financially, in every way. Our eyes are directed toward the sanctuary now, because we know what the Lord is doing there since his ascension and since 1844. We know now that he is again giving a demonstration of his fairness, his justice in front of the whole universe, as he did on the cross, because his character has been at stake for so long. Oh, we are all convinced that we have a loving God, and therefore we worship you with all our hearts and mind and strength. Holy Trinity, please bring revival to all Christians everywhere. Thank you that you will speak to us now. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name. Amen. The power of Christ's intercession. The concept of an intercessor originated with God. The best men God had in this world were intercessors. Abraham, for instance, interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18:25. Abraham said to God these words: "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Then Abraham bartered with God. "What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Or 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? And God answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Secondly, Moses interceded for his people too. In Exodus 32:32 we read, "But now, please forgive their sin, but if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." Now, this was the Spirit of Christ, wasn't it? Thirdly, Aaron interceded for the people with the censer. In Numbers 16:47-48 we read this: "So Aaron did as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them." Aaron stood between the dead and the living. 14,700 people were dying, in addition to those who died due to Korah's rebellion. It is a sign of a beautiful character trait when a person begins to intercede for sinners, for those who are guilty, for those who are condemned. Fourthly, take David. He interceded for Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 24:17, we find this: "When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, 'I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family.'" In the very moment when David interceded for his people, the hand of the angel was stopped. Now, David was not a priest, but he showed the spirit, the faculty, the attitude of a priest by becoming an intercessor for others. Psalm 18:25 says, "With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful." Although we may not be priests, we immediately become priests by the spirit of intercession. Now, some are priests through their office. Others are priests through the spirit of intercession. Some are ministers and do not have the spirit of intercession. Some are not ordained ministers, but have the spirit of intercession. So it's not the office that makes a man what he is, but his spirit. The office of a minister is not open to everyone who wants to acquire it, but the spirit which makes that office worthy of its name is open to everyone. Some cannot have the office, but have the spirit, and that is more than the office. Fifthly, Paul interceded for the Jews. Romans 9, 2 and 3. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Here the Apostle Paul reflected the Spirit of Christ, who risked losing his life and his throne forever in order to win us back to God. Or take Job. Job discovered the great intercession of Jesus Christ for the sinner and wrote this in Job 33:24. Then God is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down into the pit of destruction. I have found a ransom, a price of redemption, an atonement. God the Father says in the judgment, I found an intercessor, one who paid the price for you. It is my own Son, Jesus Christ. Dear friends, to have compassion on others is the basis of redemption and salvation. Deuteronomy 32:36 in the Goodspeed translation says this, the Lord will vindicate his people and take compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone, with neither bond nor free remaining. The purpose of the earthly temple was to remove sin, to redeem God's people, to sanctify them, to save them. All this was expressed in object lesson and pictures and ceremonies. The attention of the people was directed toward the priest, the temple services, and the festivals. At Pentecost, however, the Holy Spirit directed the attention of the disciples of Christ to the heavenly temple, the heavenly high priest, the services in the heavenly temple. The Holy Spirit drew their attention away from the earthly tabernacle. Let us look at this new development. Acts 4:24-30. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In other words, the disciples lifted their voices to the heavenly tabernacle, to God the Father, and to his holy Son, Jesus Christ. Stephen said in Acts 7:48, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. Stephen directed the attention of the Pharisees away from the temple built by human hands and focused on the temple in heaven. Then, Acts 7:55-56, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Yes, Stephen saw Father and Son in the heavenly sanctuary. Or take Peter in the house of Cornelius. Acts 10:42-43. Christ commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Here Peter speaks of two things. First, atonement. Secondly, judgment. He's not referring anymore to the earthly high priest and the earthly temple. Take Paul in Antioch, Acts 13:38-39, in the Revised Standard Version. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is freed from everything you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. In other words, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. This leads to the heavenly sanctuary. Paul was pulling people away from the law of Moses and the Jewish tabernacle to the heavenly temple. Verse 38 speaks of the forgiveness of sins. Justification occurred in the court of the temple. Verse 39, freed from everything. Sanctification occurs through the work of Christ in the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. So Paul referred to both justification and sanctification. Then take Paul's teaching in Athens. There he refers to the heavenly temple and to Christ as a judge. Acts 17:31. For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. This judgment takes place in the heavenly temple. Paul directed the eyes of the Athenians to Jesus in the heavenly temple. But unfortunately, the 11 apostles lost the gospel after 30 years and returned again to the earthly sanctuary and its ceremonies. In AD 60, Paul went to Jerusalem for the last time. There he clashed with the 11 apostles. His teaching was in opposition to the doctrines of the 11 disciples. They thought that the earthly temple was still very important for the redemption of man. Acts 21:20-26. They said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of these are zealous for the law." Verse 26. The next day Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. Paul returned to the Jewish temple and offered animal sacrifices just to maintain the unity in the Christian church. Then he was arrested and ended up in a Roman jail. The attention of the young church was directed to the earthly temple. Paul, however, knew through a revelation that Jerusalem and the temple would soon be destroyed forever, as Jesus Christ had prophesied in Matthew 24:15-20. By divine inspiration, Paul directed the attention of the Jewish Christians away from the earthly tabernacle to the heavenly tabernacle and said to them, "From now on, a much greater service is going on, carried out by a much greater high priest, Christ, the Son of God himself, in a much larger temple, the huge heavenly sanctuary." Paul described all this to the Jewish Christians in detail in his letter written to the Hebrews. This letter transferred the earthly ceremonial services to the heavenly sanctuary in the most beautiful and evangelical way. The center of it all is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the High Priest of God and man, the mediator between God and man, the advocate of man, the judge of man. All of Leviticus is in Hebrews. Paul realized that the Jewish Christians believed with all their heart in the earthly Jerusalem and in the earthly temple, and that their faith might be shaken or even destroyed when they saw the destruction of both. And so he directed their eyes to the heavenly temple, to the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the heavenly temple. Ellen White's commentary, book 7a, page 477, paragraph 1, which corresponds to early writings, page 260. The great sacrifice had been offered and had been accepted, and the Holy Spirit, who descended on the day of Pentecost, carried the minds of the disciples from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly, where Jesus had entered by his own blood to shed upon his disciples the benefits of his atonement. Jesus Christ effected a full redemption and a full atonement on the cross. He cried, "It is finished." But Jesus Christ appears in the letter to the Hebrews in a new role, as a high priest. Hebrews 4:14. "Therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Here Jesus is described as our great high priest, not as Savior and Redeemer. Why? Because those whom he redeemed must be kept in the faith. This is the work of the high priest and takes place in the heavenly sanctuary. We Christians have a similar work to do here on earth. Number one, to save the unbelievers by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. Two, to keep them saved once they have accepted Christ. And again, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. After we have led a person to Christ and he has been baptized, it's not right to just drop them. No. Keep on instructing that person. This is a lifelong work and a lifelong responsibility. Now, Jesus Christ, our high priest, is eminently qualified to help us live through the struggles of the Christian life, because he knows from first-hand experience what it is like to live in the sin-infested world and be tempted by Satan. The Bible says this in describing the Old Testament high priest who interceded for the Israelites in the earthly temple, Hebrews 5:2. A high priest is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. And about Christ, our heavenly high priest, the Bible says in Hebrews 2:18, because Christ himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So, Jesus Christ suffered the same way we are suffering, and secondly, Jesus Christ was tempted the same way as we are. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Where has this one mediator been? In the holy place since his ascension, and in the most holy place since 1844. Jesus Christ has been performing two great services for mankind. We learn this from the services of the Old Testament tabernacle. In the court, on the altar, he offered himself as a continual atonement, symbolized by the evening and morning sacrifices. Then, before the curtain of the most holy place, stood the altar of incense, which represented Christ's continuous mediation. The court of the earthly temple stood for our salvation through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The holy place stood for Christ's mediatorial work, keeping us saved. The two symbols are blood and incense. Blood means the redeeming power of Christ. Incense means the mediating grace of Jesus Christ, to remain redeemed. Ellen White Commentary, number 7, 477, paragraph 3. It is as necessary that Christ should keep us by his intercession as that he should redeem us by his blood. This means I can be lost in the court by not being washed by Christ's blood. And secondly, I can be lost in the holy place by not remaining in Christ. Those who are saved by Christ's blood, he also keeps and guards by his intercession. So we have the court, which stands for redemption, the holy place, which stands for intercession, and the most holy place, which stands for the investigative judgment or glorification. And that leads to heaven and the new earth. Now, Protestants do away with the holy place and the most holy place. They jump directly from the court into heaven. In the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus and his work of salvation are found everywhere in embryo form. For example, Isaiah 53 speaks of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that is killed in our place. While Psalm 110:4 speaks of Christ as our priest after the order of Melchizedek. The truth about the cross and the sanctuary are found in the Old Testament scriptures, but generally, other Protestants do not teach the second phase of Christ's ministry. They know his life up to the time of his ascension, but they do not know what Christ is doing now. They do not know how and where he keeps the believer saved. However, this does not mean that these other Protestants are lost. They have partial truth like Cornelius. That man lived by all the light he had received from God. And although it was only partial light, Cornelius was not lost. God sent Peter to him, who led him into the full light of the plan of salvation. Dear friends, if Christ were to forsake us, to let us go, even only for a brief moment, Satan would immediately destroy us who believe in Christ. Thank God Christ is holding on to us always. So Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And this promise Christ is carrying out as our high priest. He saved us by sacrifice of his life. And when we believe in him, receive him our Savior and Lord, repent of our sins, and are converted, then Jesus Christ, through his intercessory work in the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, makes us partakers of his divine nature and keeps us, protects us from the wickedness of this world. How? By sealing his Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds. Interestingly, the prayer of Jesus in John 17 is not a prayer of redemption. It is not the prayer said by a Savior, but it is a high priestly prayer. It is an intercessory prayer. Here Jesus pleads with his Father for us Christians as he says, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me. Keep them from the evil one. Protect them from evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Now a high priest needs a temple. Christ was looking forward already when he prayed this to his priestly ministry in heaven. This prayer points to his intercessory work. We can conclude that Christ's intercessory work in the heavenly sanctuary is as important in the plan of salvation as his death on the cross. Not because he continues to redeem us, but because he applies his work on the cross to us individually. On the cross, he finished the redemption of mankind. However, in the heavenly sanctuary, he finishes the personal redemption and sanctification of all those individuals who received his general salvation on the cross. Christ's work on the cross was of a general nature, and Christ's work in the holy place is of an individual nature. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are working out the individual's personal salvation. Hebrews 6:18. We who have fled for refuge lay hold upon the hope set before us. That hope is eternal life. Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Hebrews 6:20, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Jesus entered into the most holy place, not as a savior, but as a high priest. Where there is a priest, there is a lamb. Where there is a lamb, there is an altar. The light of the cross is shining in the whole temple. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Where? On the cross. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where? In the heavenly sanctuary, where our high priest Jesus blots out our sins in the most holy place. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us, cleanses us from every sin. That means this continuous application of the blood of Christ on the life of the born-again Christian happens in the heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews 12:22-24. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In other words, Christ's blood was spilled on the cross, but it was carried to the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus is applying it to us Christians individually. Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. Intercession in the heavenly sanctuary. Salvation was made on the cross, but was effected for us personally in the sanctuary through his intercession, his high priestly service. Since Christ became our mediator, we Christians must also become mediators, as Abraham, our forefather, was. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, we read, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Yes, Abraham went to God to intercede for Sodom. He said to the Lord, you will not kill the just with the unjust. Friends, you and I should go to God in prayer and say, Lord, be merciful to my enemy, to my unconverted relative or neighbor, my enemy. We should hurry to all those whom we know are not saved and say, accept God's grace. This is our work. Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. How? In what capacity did Jesus enter the true sanctuary? Not as a supplicant, but as a conqueror, demanding the fruit of his victory. John 17:24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. It is as important that Christ keeps us through his mediatorial work as it is important that he saved us by his blood. If Jesus only died, there would be no salvation for us. If Jesus only resurrected without going back to heaven, still we would have no salvation. But if Jesus Christ also appears before the Father as our advocate, then salvation is really ours. So the death of Christ, his resurrection, and his ascension to appear before the Father all hang together. Each one is dependent on the other. If we rely on this work of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary only as a theory, it avails nothing. It must be a living experience through the Holy Spirit. Our only hope that we have and keep our salvation today is that we have an advocate in heaven who pleads our cause before God the Father. If Christ does not stand up and say, Father, I'm Emilio's advocate, I am finished. Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point of what we have to say is this, or this is the sum. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Dear friends, therefore let us accept the atonement which Jesus finished on the cross, so that he can immediately wash away our sins with his blood. 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that could have included a man like Adolf Hitler if he had received Christ. That same Jesus, 1 John 2:2, himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Then 1 John 1:1, and he's also an advocate, one who will intercede for us with the Father, applying his atoning sacrifice in the heavenly temple. Jesus is pointing now to the palm of his hand and says, Jane, Bill, Tom, I have written your name on my hand. Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have indelibly imprinted a picture of you on the palm of each one of my hands. So Jesus turns to his Father in the heavenly sanctuary and says, Father, here are my people imprinted on my own hands. Hebrews 2:17. So it is evident that it was essential that Christ be made like his brethren in every respect in order that he might become a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful high priest in the things related to God, to make atonement and propitiation for the people's sins. A high priest must not only be righteous, but be primarily be merciful and sympathetic. Sympathetic toward a sinful people. John 1:14. We have seen his glory, that means his character, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace, that means loving kindness and favor, and truth, which means righteousness. The qualities of a high priest were already in Jesus when he was among us in the flesh. Jesus showed himself sympathetic toward sinners when he was on earth as the Lamb of God. And he will remain sympathetic toward sinners when he became a high priest and an advocate. Example. Let's consider the case of a criminal who is being judged in court. His defense lawyer must have an attitude of sympathy toward him and show a desire to save him from punishment, regardless of the ugly crimes committed by that criminal. That is the right attitude of a defense lawyer. It's the same with Jesus, our defense lawyer in the heavenly courts above. This is the attitude of Jesus toward us ugly sinners. He is our high priest, our defense lawyer, our advocate, our only hope for salvation. Jesus says to you now, I don't care what you did and how many times you did it. I know that you're condemned to death anyway. I'm only interested in one thing. What is your spiritual attitude now? Are you sorry for what you did? Do you want to be saved by me? Dear friends, sin is a spiritual matter and can be solved only on a spiritual level. Therefore, we must become spiritually minded. Spiritually minded men and women before we can be saved. Hebrews 4:14 says, Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. This means we have in Christ a faithful lover, Jesus, who went to the heavenly sanctuary and became our high priest. This is our great, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us go boldly. Let us go confidently to the mercy seat of God. In the Old Testament temple, this mercy seat was located in the most holy place where only the high priest was allowed to enter once a year. Otherwise, death was dealt out. But today, this death sentence is lifted and everyone can enter this most holy of the heavenly sanctuary at any time. Friends, this is our marvelous privilege through Jesus Christ, our intercessor in the heavenly temple. And how often should you and I go there? Every day. Many times. Every hour. Always. To the end of our lives. Let us pray together. Holy Spirit, how we thank you for this light which you shed on the intercessory work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank you that you tell us through the Holy Scripture that Jesus died for our salvation, to forgive our sins, that he resurrected, and that he ascended in order to stand before his Father day in and day out to intercede for us, to keep us saved by his grace. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for telling us these truths. May they be engraved in our minds. And may we send our sins ahead and now into the judgment scene where our high priest stands. So we can say, I don't have to condemn you, accuse you. You're accusing yourself. I can see very clearly that you're so sorry for your sins. And then he will cover you with his righteousness forever and ever and ever. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for all these beautiful truths. And we, Lord Jesus, love you with all our heart. And thank you for this great service that you're doing for us today in the heavenly sanctuary above. In your precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.